You've been taking us through the Bible, because this man he knows the Bible. He studied it in college as well as just plain studied it himself, and he can explain it in words that we can understand, because sometimes that Bible can seem a little complicated. But most all of you know the man that's going to speak and share his thoughts with us this evening, and you already love him, and that's our Dan Hare.
Thank you. It's always fun. When I when Lindy wasn't feeling so good, I told Millie on Sunday that I'd step in rather than next week. And then I realized that the portion of Scripture that is the progression in the book of Ephesians is about relationships, about marriage. And it's one of these passages that very controversial, especially in our society today, when the one verse is, wives, submit yourselves to your husband. And I thought, oh, I'm passing. I'm going to Tahiti or something. Forget it. But before we get into the message, I want to share with you, and I shared this story with you, I don't know how long ago it's been, a year? But how many of you remember the story when I told you that I never met this person in person, but I think I was going to rent a studio or something, and a year later, I get this phone call out of the blue, and she was up in Washington State, barred up in a hotel room. You remember that one?
Yeah, we went to Florida.
Well, I heard from her this week.
I thought there was a television.
So get a load of this. So the first thing, how are you? And fine, but wasn't fine. Turns out she was in an abusive relationship. She was worried about getting beat up. And the guy was, minutes from coming back, or hours, I guess. And he was in the hospital. And he was just a bad, bad character, bad act. And as I was talking with her, I thought, oh, dear God, this is where the rubber hits the road. This is the real deal. And before I knew it, I'm pulling my credit card out, buying her a plane ticket back to San Diego, where she's from, to get away from this guy. And I had no clue, but when you hear that inner voice. And I'm telling you this story because it kind of relates. It happened to me this week, and maybe this is part of it, is that things happen in different ways for different people. And so there's no real fixed box, as it were. But as the story goes, she didn't have any money to get to the airport, and I'm not sure how she figured out to get to the airport. She made the plane by just a few minutes. She stopped in Sacramento, and she had a half an hour or an hour layover. She goes into the lounge, and she's having a drink. And this guy walks in, they lock eyes, half an hour later he's bought her a first class ticket to Florida, and mad love, right? I'm going, this is just beyond me. I'm not making this stuff up either. And so she went, she was out back there maybe a month or two, and it was kind of a fairy tale in the beginning, and then, the way her brain had been trained in being in this abusive relationship, she started missing the guy that was abusing her. She leaves the guy in Florida, goes back to the cesspool of the gutter, I would say, and I was pissed because I had spent a lot of time and got to put money on a plane ticket. And as the story goes, the fellow back in Florida, who's a great guy, we've talked several times. We're actually friends. It's the funniest story, and he's a very successful sports TV producer. And after she ran back to the gutter, which I call where she went, and kind of that crystal meth environment and just bad stuff. He called and he was just busted up, and it's like we became brothers. And he didn't know what to do, and I says, and And I didn't probably do, I said, you know, I'm done. You know, she wants to go back to the gutter, let her go to the gutter until she hits bottom and she really wants to make a change. That's where she's got to be. But I didn't feel comfortable with that. But you know how you just kind of go through this up and down? It's like, if anybody has had a drug person in their life, it's kind of this wrenching kind of a thing. And how did it go? Like a year ago, I did the Facebook friend thing with her, and I get the friend confirmed this week. And I went, holy cow, what in the world? And so I dropped her an email. I said, how's life? And she says, life is wonderful. I'm in Florida with Jimmy. And life is good. And I haven't talked to her on the phone yet. But she says, I'm genuinely happy. I broke the cycle of abuse. And I just thought, man, God works in strange ways. You know, here's a woman that just barely made the plane by minutes. And out of some, you know, so I get to be the angel on the thing because, you know, I ordered the freaking ticket and I'm delighted that I was able to do that. And all the little timing things lined up and now she's with the love of her life. And it seems to be a really reasonably healthy relationship. And I know talking with Jimmy, we've talked 4 or 5 times on the phone, and one of these days we will all get together, and we've kind of committed to it. It's just a matter of timing. But isn't that just the coolest out of the box story? And so as we go into this conversation about relationships, and I broadened it today, I just want you to know that things happen differently for different people. You can't put a 1-2-3 on it. You can start with a 1-2-3. It happens generally like this, and this is a healthy way to go about it. But things happen differently for different people, okay? And as a preface, the other thing I want to say, you know, I always say 1 finger out, 3 fingers back. In other words, if I tell you something that, you know, maybe you ought to do, well, I'm saying 3 times to me because I fall down. And I was married. And to give you, just like when we talk about the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians that he wrote, you know, we've kind of looked at his character and where he came from and whatnot. And so as I approach this topic, I'm thinking to myself, what do I know? I was married early in life. I was married for 6 years. I have a beautiful daughter from it. It wasn't successful. It wasn't all that successful in relationships. And over the years, you know, I've dated people for, you know, 5 years here, a couple of years, you know, the typical thing. And not too uncommon in our culture today. And so as I started to read this section of Scripture, I thought, holy cat, how am I going to bring this? How am I going to make something practical out of it? And so I began to think in context of when it was written, and then I started to think in context of the book. And what I'm going to share with you, I've never actually heard a minister, preacher, speaker, person approach it in this way. And so let me just read the passage, and then we'll do a little review, and we'll get into some principles and applications. So Paul, in the 5th chapter of Romans, he gives some instructions, and if you'll remember last time I spoke with you, it was about a very quick couple of verses which said, therefore, don't be foolish, don't be stupid, okay, but be wise and know what the will of God is, okay? Don't get drunk with wine. Don't get drunk, inebriated, out of control with this external source. You know, you can put vodka, you can put drugs, whatever it is, don't get all worked up and try to find fulfillment and that feeling, you know what I'm talking about, that feeling from an external stimuli, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit, which is from the inside. God gave us this wonderful gift when we open our heart to Him of the Holy Spirit. So be wise, don't be stupid, don't get drunk, be filled with the Spirit. Okay, life in moderation. And it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on and he says, and it's funny because, you know, when the guy says, woman, submit, the Bible says submit. Mm-hmm. Well, he forgot to read the verse before, which is really the all-encompassing preface to this little patch of scripture. It says, submit to one another in the reverence, in the respect of God. Submit one to another. And then he goes on, he says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. In other words, don't submit to somebody else's husband. And if you think in the era that they were living in the Roman Empire, it was kind of a wild and crazy swinging sort of a gig. And I can only imagine that maybe there was some of that, where women were out prowling around, or they were getting confused, or whatever it was. I'm not sure. But he says, submit to your own husband. Okay, there's a family unit. We're talking about a family structure that's important. And he says, let's see. Why submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord? For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, okay, and men love that. You know, they just read that verse. Don't read the verse before and don't read the verse after, but read this particular verse, right? Okay. But husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant, radiant church entity, a radiant being, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their own body just as Christ does for the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a profound, profound mystery. But I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And I started to think about this, and I'm like, God, the women are going to yell at me, and they're going to say it's not this, and it's not that, and how dare you? We live in a society of equality, and so on and so forth. But then I did start to think about that whole idea of when this was written. And remember what I've shared before, is that when you read the Bible and you want to understand it, you need to observe the text. You need to understand who wrote it, the history and the context of the culture that was written in, and then you need to do your best to interpret it. And then after you've observed it, interpreted it, then you need to figure out some sort of an application. So in the period of time that this was written in the Roman Empire, women weren't exactly equal. In fact, they were second. They were considered chattel, a property. The property of, it went from the father to the husband in the traditional sense. And that was basically the nation of Israel. And you see it in a lot of Muslim countries today, that women literally don't have any rights. I did this rough cut to a documentary film called Is There a Moderate Islam? And I interviewed a gal that actually taught in Iran. And she started getting a little mouthy. And they called her in and they questioned her for 8 hours and they said, you know, you're getting a little out of line. And she ended up sneaking out of the country. And she said, no, there's no moderate anything over there. But you have to realize that, you know, as in Christianity, in different regions and different eras, there's different characteristics of the church and so on and so forth. And so when this was written, women were very much, they weren't the head of households. And as we go forward through history, and if you look at American history, I think it's interesting that it's taken us, for good or for bad, and I'll leave that up to your own judgment, this equality idea, that men were more in the traditional household. Now, I'm kind of a traditional guy, and I tend to think that, you know, in the old-fashioned way, that, man, you love your family and you communicate with them, you take into account all of their feelings, but then you got to make a decision because you're out working hard to make it all happen. But if you look at history, and especially in America starting in World War II, when women went to the workplace to make the airplanes for the war, women started to get this liberation. So the 50s, you know, women go to the workplace and they're thinking, we can do this. I mean, they're tough. And then the 60s, you get this whole sociological shift. And then the last 30 years, and I would say in many cases bad, but in many cases good. It's this really interesting balance of the role of women in society. And as women became more powerful economically, and oftentimes women are making more money than men. And guess what? When you make more money, you got more power. I'm sorry to say it. It's kind of a, would you agree? Mm-hmm. Okay. And so we have a different culture today. But this is where I think it gets really interesting to me, is that the idea that it's not at all a picture of abusive superiority. And I think it's been misinterpreted that way. It's in the context of love. It's in the context of laying your life down for your mate. It's in the context of you have different roles in a family. And how's the old saying go? The women, they know who runs the world. And they, you know, they kind of laugh and they whisper to each other, we just let him think that he runs the world, you know, because we really run the world. And if you look at history, again, where, you know, armies would invade other nations and so on and so forth, what would happen is that, you know, they would rape the women, they would have kids, and it would be this blended society, but the women would raise the children, and their religion would creep into whatever this invading force, and so you get this merging of religious thought. And it's a fascinating thing if you study religious thought and its evolution from culture over the ages. So it's really an idea that there's different roles involved, and I think in today's world, it's really simple. It's negotiated. Because we don't give our kids in marriage, at least I don't know of too many people that do that, people fall in love and they get married. And you develop a relationship and you develop roles. And you both have a voice, and it's like, okay, you take care of this, I'll take care of it. In the old traditional terms, you take care of the you know, the home and the cooking, and I'll go make the money. Well, now you got, you know, Mr. Mom, and you've got all kinds of variations. So I'm not going any particular direction in that, except to say that in relationships, it's really, really important that you're clear on the roles that you play in the relationship. All in the context of love. All in the context of you're a team and a unit, all right? I remember over the years, there's a few sermons that you kind of remember, and there is one that I just laugh at this, and it was Tim Timmons of some church up in Orange County, Irvine. And he says, in the beginning, marriage is the ideal. Then it becomes the ordeal. And then it's the raw deal. So, you know, there's kind of this, I think, misunderstanding as we approach relationships in general, because we haven't negotiated the roles or defined the roles within the relationship, I guess, properly or thoroughly. Okay, and there's kind of this thing today that, you know, marriage contracts. And I actually think it's a good thing, is that, okay, I love you, I'm crazy about you, and in my mind, it's this, this, and this. But this is what happens, you guys. As soon as you get married or get into an intimate relationship, and you have kids and so on and so forth, instantly, subconsciously, you go to the role models that you had. And so if you've got a mate that comes from a family background that had different kinds of dynamics in their relationship, guess what? Your mate's not reading your mind. In fact, they're expecting you to read their mind and understand exactly, and it's all happening on a subconscious level. Does that make sense? Because mom and dad did it this way, you just naturally gravitate kind of in that way. And we live in such a pluralistic society where it's really, really important, I think, that you go through the process of understanding and take your time in building relationships. Don't think that your partner, spouse, whatever you call it, is going to read your mind. They're not going to. Okay? And so here's the thing. When you look at the book of Ephesians, the thing that I find absolutely fascinating, the mind of Paul. Now, Paul was this character that, man, he memorized the Septuagint, the first five books of the Bible, word for word. He was smart, smart, smart. He was part of the Council of 70 that basically ruled the nation of Israel at the time. And when he was so emphatic about that he was right, that it took God shining a light out of heaven, blinding him, saying to him, and his name was Saul before his conversion, Saul, what are you doing? And he was out getting Christians, authorizing their death because they were blasphemous. They were wrong. And he went, oh my God. And God said, you know, you're gonna pay. And Paul lived a life where, man, he went through suffering and he went through trials and tribulations, but he was a trooper. And if you look, and a lot of people think he was kind of this pinched up little old guy, and he was kind of like, don't do this and don't do that. And the more I read the book of Ephesians, as I've shared with you before, I actually memorized the book 30 years ago, and recently I've been reading it again, but it's been in there, you know? And as I've focused on it in the last year, 6 months, as we've been going through this series, it's been absolutely so cool because new things keep coming up. And Paul makes several contrasts about your life and my life spiritually. He says you can either be influenced by the exterior world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, keeping up with the Joneses, you know, is a gravy on my tie, how do I look? All those external things. Am I enough? You know, the soap operas on TV. You know, I'm just, it really comes down to that message, are you enough? You know, that inferiority thing. And it's all nonsense, because in the first chapter, he says, man, God blessed you with everything in heaven. He says he chose you before the foundation of the world. He loved you so much that he redeemed you by the blood of his own son, which was himself on the cross, and he gave you the Holy Spirit. You are so special. There's a purpose for your life. There's a purpose for your life. Chapter 2, he says, you know, you're a masterpiece. You're like Picasso, or not Picasso, a famous portrait guy. He's painting your picture. You're a masterpiece. Look inside for your strength. And so he's got this internal, external dialogue conversation going on. And so here's the thing. When you pick a mate, how do you pick a mate? The most important thing that you want to find out, rather than allowing the chemistry, is she cute? Is he good looking? Is he rich? Is she this? Is she that? You want to go in and you want to explore their interior world. Who are they? Do they have the same, similar or compatible vision of God and a direction in life? There's this picture of marriage being a triangle. And you've got two people walking towards God. And so you get a common vision for your life, and you have a partner that is cool with it, who gets you, who gets the fact that you're special. And I think this is probably why I brought up the story about Corey, who I bought the ticket for. She was in a relationship with a guy that beat her up, and she went back to it. She created a pattern in her brain that she became so familiar with that she was comfortable. You know, you get smaller and smaller and smaller, but you know what that feeling is. And it says, you know, husbands, love your wives like your own body. You don't beat up, you don't beat yourself up. So you've got to find a person and take your time in developing relationships. Find out if that person that you're interested in has a compatible spiritual journey that you do. Kind of hold yourself, have some discipline. In the Proverbs, it says a very interesting thing. It says, guard thy heart with all diligence, because out of it flow the issues of life. And that literally means put your emotions behind bars. Lock them up so that you control them, so that you don't get all worked up and start getting intimate too quick, and you get involved and you don't even know who that person is past their flesh. You want to know who that person is on the inside. You want to understand, what is their vision for life? What is the pathway of their service for God? And as we talk, and virtually every time, Millie and myself and so many others, we talk about service. God created you for his love, to be a vessel for his love and to serve other people. And if you get somebody that's all worked up about going in a different direction, guess what's going to happen? Rather than, like the triangle, both working towards God, it's going to start pulling you this way or pulling you that way. Does that make sense? And so all of a sudden, that person who's so freaking good looking and charming and so on and so forth, ladies, becomes very uncharming, becomes very abusive, and so on and so forth. And so you want to make sure that you've got your right focus on how you choose your mate. And then secondly, for those people that are married or in a relationship, I want you to maybe think about this. And I'm not saying jump, exit, make rash decisions, but when Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart, it's kind of this picture of, gosh, what does God have for my life? My life's not working right now. What is it? And so maybe it's this conversation with your spouse, God, what do you think our destiny is? And start using some of these words that will stir in their mind, in their hearts, not in a preachy way, but it's like, gosh, I'm really thinking about, what's my destiny? What's God's purpose and plan for my life? And you might just find that your spouse goes, God, I never thought about it. Because we get so freaking busy in our lives that we often don't even talk to each other. You know, you spend 10 minutes there. But what if you change that dynamic and you started to talk with no judgment, like you have to do this, this, and this, but it's like this open heart. It's like opening the heart and saying, God, I want to be in this place of service. I want to be in this place where I can be used of you. You know, Jesus said an interesting thing. He says, you know, those who seek to gain their lives will lose it, but those who lose their lives for my name's sakes will gain eternal life. And the bottom line on that is that we're vessels. That we're the places where we are the vessel that God fills up. We are the hands of Christ and the feet of Christ. And it's like what Millie does, you know, here you are, 39 plus a few years, and she, and look at her.
42,
that's it. She just continues. Year after year, she serves and serves. And she's like the ever ready bunny. You know, the little, she just go, energy. And it's because by her serving you, you actually feed her energy, and there's this incredible synergy that goes on. And I see the same thing in this pastor that I'm doing the documentary on that goes down to Mexico and for 50 years serves the poorest of the poor. Dirty, hard work. 83 years old, and he was saying to me the other day, you know, I hate to admit, I'm getting tired of these days. 50 years, 83 years old, you deserve it. But his life is about service, and so should your life, and so should my life be about service for the Lord. So when you pick somebody to be in relationship with, guard your heart, you guys. Be open and loving, but get to know who that person is beyond the exterior, in the internal world, because that's how you build a relationship that's filled with love and joy and that synergy that will make things work for you. Does that make sense? Am I getting it? Okay. So at the end of the day, this whole idea of relationship, you got to work and get to know people. And, you know, maybe not, you know, have your claws out looking, you know, looking for that guy or that girl, because I know how it is. I still get sidetracked now and again, and I feel pretty stupid. I go, here I'm talking about this stuff, and I'm, you know, I better get it together here. I better, like, you know, shift my thinking. And so at the end of the day, service. Pick somebody that wants to serve God, that wants to be a vessel for Almighty God. And I promise you that the two shall become one, and the life that you can create is so dynamic and so fantastic. And I've seen some examples of it. Maybe one of these days I'll even, you know, find that. And I pray that for myself, and I pray that for all of you. Okay, thank you. I'm done.
Let me think about it a little bit. He told me how wonderful I was, kind of there, huh?